Over the summer, I have spent time talking with you about a wide range of misconceptions related to how God cares for us and how deeply that care runs in us and in our community. We reflected together on what God can do, what we expect God to do with and for us, and how you and I play a part in shaping and molding that reality, if you want to call it that. We know, and we can affirm together, and we do each time we gather in this space for worship, that God will always reign supreme in the world, and that God will do whatever God will do because God is God. But the part we play in the relationship, the part where our faith is practiced, put on display, shown, is of equal importance, I think. Our ability to live in our faith, with our faith, and trust God while being honest about who we are also seems quite as necessary and important as affirming what God can and what God will do. This understanding was first true when we first talked about Elijah as he ran from Queen Jezebel. And then the same understanding occurred with Naaman as he washed in the Jordan in what appeared to be a foreshadowed baptism. And now, once again, we return to this familiar theme and consider the larger nation of Israel and wonder what they're missing, where their misconceptions and their missteps are, how they understand themselves and what's wrong in the relationship. Today's text and the harsh words that Amos has for the people of Israel is about more than the prophet's understanding of a plumb line faith. This text, instead, is about a larger group of people who have turned away from God privately while pretending to live with God publicly. This turning, this duality of living occurs because the people are unwilling to be judged or measured by themselves and their faith as they examine who they are and what they are in light of God, holding up God's word and then comparing their lives to it. Let's consider the people of Israel first. When God called Amos, the dresser of the sycamore trees, to the prophetic ministry that is recorded in his book, the people of Israel are living quite well. They are prospering in their own created world. They are wealthy. The economy of Israel is strong at this time. Neighboring nations report to frequent trades and commerce with God's people. And all of this is alluded to in this book before we get to our text. Besides having a strong, well-known economy, the people have other issues to deal with that incite the anger of God against them as it comes to a head in our passage. They are bribe-happy, as justice can be bought and not be adjudicated fairly in the court system. Judgments are bought and sold to the highest bidder. And while life on the outside, from the outside perspective, looks good and blessed, inside, as the saying goes, the center is not going to hold. At least in God's mind, anyway. The real danger of this living is that the people of Israel who hear the message of Amos do not realize they are guilty of doing anything wrong. They have misjudged or misevaluated themselves. When we talk about misgivings of God, we also talk about the misevaluating of the self. While this conclusion sounds harsh, it is actually found quite clearly in chapter 6 of this book in great detail. There in that chapter, God lists out, ad nauseam, if you will, the behaviors and the sins and the choices he is sending Amos to preach and warn about. That list is strong and it's painful, and it helps bring perspective to the passage we're considering today. The people of chapter 6 are called first complacent. God labels them in verse 2 as a people who bring near a reign of terror. God lists then their accumulated possessions in great detail and says that these things will not save them from what is to come. This all leads to the moment when God says in conclusion, and we can almost hear him throwing his hands up and say, "I abhor the pride of Jacob. For the Lord," he says, "will smash the great houses into pieces and the small house into bits." God is angry with the people. And it comes to a head in chapter 7 with them and their lifestyle. He is angry because they do not understand themselves and are unable to be honest and open about who they are and how they should be judging themselves. Specifically, I think God is mad because they do not realize their own mistakes. It is one thing, I think, to sin and to make mistakes over and over again while trying to work it out and to ask for forgiveness and trying to mend your ways and your lifestyle. We affirm this each week in worship. We did it already in our prayer of confession as we spend time in one voice confessing our sins and saying, God, I don't mean to, but I am. It is quite another to not realize you are guilty of anything at all before the Lord, when in fact your life is saying something far different. It is another to just go through the motions when the prayer comes in worship and not say of anything of personal consequence when we spend our time, our moment of silence together. These people in Amos 7 are unwilling to let themselves be judged and examined, not just by God, but by themselves. And as they take what God's word says and apply it to their lives, there is a gap that has formed between what God's word says and what their lives display. They are unwilling to turn the lens of God found in the word that provides ample learning and growth opportunities upon themselves. And as we know, this is one of the most basic, fundamental roles of scripture for us. We read it, we examine it, we hear God's word, and we measure ourselves against it and make any changes that are necessary, or try to. By turning this judgment toward the self, the things we do that hurt God and the damage our faith does is exposed. And so in that exposing, we find a place to grow, to learn, to change behaviors, attitudes, choices, whatever it may be, in totality. This is what society does outside of the church, you see. And it is what they see oftentimes in the church that sometimes we cannot see. They see the sin before they see the willingness to confess the sin. They see that some are not willing to be accountable to God and his word, and they notice the difference, and it bothers them. Over and over again, church growth companies and nonprofit consulting firms come to the same conclusion. Young families see the church first and foremost not as familial, but as hypocritical. And rather than work to resolve the hypocrisy, some double down and judge the outside world more harshly. This willingness to stand before God and the community and affirm that try as we might, we will sin, we will make mistakes, and we deserve judgment is thematically present in our passage. As Amaziah the false prophet reports to the king and then back to Amos, notice he does not use the same words that Amos uses. He is mishearing, misjudging, misrepresenting who God is in that moment. He condemns Amos for words Amos didn't even say. Didn't even say. God will pass by us. That's what Amos said. We will be sent into exile. That was there too. If we are not willing to own our own baggage, as the common cliche goes. As God did not spare the people from judgment because they were unwilling to honestly examine themselves and make change in their lives, so the same thing is promised in the text for anyone who is not willing to turn the lens of God and God's word upon themselves. This is why, as harsh as it sounds and as difficult as Amos's words were to hear, why I give thanks to God for the sacrament of baptism. The moment, this is the moment, when I am signed and sealed to Christ Jesus in a union with God that makes this discernment and examination not only possible, but bearable. This union that we will participate in soon is not a one-off moment, a one-time thing, but something we can and should return to over and over in our faith walk. We should, and Amos's words affirm it, stand before God and be honest. Open, confess what we have done and the judgments that we make. And by doing so, God finds room in you to teach you, to encourage you, to mold and shape you. If we fail to do so, we risk God, as the text says, passing by us and allowing the sin we commit to define and harm us moving forward. Let us pray now together. Gracious God, we are thankful this morning for the opportunity to examine ourselves and our sin and the things that divide and separate us. And we are thankful for the moment to realize we do not do it nearly enough. As we prepare to participate as this church in the sacrament of baptism, as we prepare to stand together and to affirm our faith, help each of us to take stock of the choices we have made, the places where our faith has not lined up with our actions, and in your grace and with your will and your help, make the change. It is in the name of Jesus that we ask this together. Amen.